Vatican approves Palestinian state. Vatican approves Palestinian state.
I hope you can see what's wrong, at least strange, better yet, what's so blatantly wrong with this little picture regarding Vatican Roma. I hope you can see it. Islam is warring to exterminate Christianity and Judaism. Anti-Semitism is raging and increasing like an explosion. Islam is killing Christians in the Middle East at a rate of over 100,000 per year, slaughtering them. Why? Why? Why do we see Vatican Rome, which has a profound influence on more than 1 billion Christians around the world, choose to sell the Jews again to their own persecutors, just as they did with Adolf Hitler? The simple answer is that Vatican Roma has not and will not change. Vatican Roma hates Jews and Bible-believing Christians. It takes a bit more study to know that Vatican Roma put Mohammed in the religion business to kill people of the book. And it takes more study yet to know that Vatican Roma and her Jesuit Society of Lucifer still controls Islam to this day. The green light from the Vatican was necessary for Islam to have been able to slaughter now over 300,000 Christians since the beginning of the so-called Arab Spring in 2011. Those who would say Vatican Roma is not the same monster of the past slaughters of people of the book, to them I would say you've been deceived to believe that. There is one clear fact and message of the Vatican's recent actions. It proves their hatred of people of the book and desire to kill every real Jew and every real Christian. No matter how Vatican Roma wants to appear as a lamb, they will always speak and act as a dragon. I recommend people spend a lot of time in Revelation 13 through 18 to see this picture very clearly from the scriptures. And that's the meaning of the Catholic Church's recognition of the state of Palestine. It's for nothing other than the destruction of the state of Israel. Specifically, this action would expel or kill 600,000 Jews. Vatican Roma wants to eradicate Jews from their homes in Judea and Samaria. Now, by the way, Judea and Samaria are also known as the mountains of Israel. And it is an event centered on the mountains of Israel that is the single event causing the fury of God Almighty to come up in his face. Ezekiel 38:18, it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, my fury shall come up in my face. Ezekiel 38:18, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. The entire context of all those chapters, before and after, are about and pertain most specifically to the mountains of Israel, Judea and Samaria. One of the few journalists that I regard and respect in these last days, a strong delusion, is a guy in Italy, an Italian journalist, Giulio Miotti. Pay attention. If you see him writing an article, read it. It'll be worthwhile. He's an Italian journalist with El Folio, and he's written a couple of really excellent books. A New Shoah is one of them, and the other one is Yay Accuse the Vatican Against Israel. Both excellent. And I saw last week a little summary that he had of some very accurate recent history that we ought to pay attention to. What Giglio writes relates to us here, and it provides an excellent confirming witness to all of the truths that you just heard regarding Vatican Roma's hatred for people of the book. Here's what he wrote in connection with the Vatican approval of a Palestinian state. He said, "But we should not be surprised. In every moment of crisis, the Vatican has sided with Israel's enemies. Gulf War 1991, when Iraqi scuds are fired against Israel, the Pope condemns attacks against civilians without even mentioning the Israeli people. In 2000, a few months before the beginning of the Second Intifada, Pope John Paul was visiting Damascus, and at that time, Bashar al-Assad proclaimed that just as the Jews murdered Jesus, Israel is torturing Palestine. And the Vatican just stands silent, de facto justifying the horrible anti-Semitism emanating from the Syrian regime. April 2002, the Palestinian Authority terrorists entered Bethlehem and the Nativity Church. The Catholic authorities become the worldwide leaders of an unprecedented campaign of verbal assault against Israel. The Vatican, from the Catholic NGOs to Pope John Paul II, to the official daily L'Osservatore Romano, sanction terrorists' right to use the church as a shelter, turning Israel into the aggressor. In 2004, Pope John Paul condemns the security fence in the West Bank, saying the Holy Land does not need walls but bridges. In July of 2005, Pope Benedict condemns a litany of terrorist atrocities worldwide, avoiding mentioning the 57 Israelis killed in that year of the Second Intifada. And in 2006, the war in Lebanon, the Vatican rallied against Israel's response to terror acts without addressing the latest. The Cardinal Angelo Sodano, or Vatican's foreign minister, slammed the attack on Lebanon, a free and sovereign nation. And in 2007, a delegation of German bishops visit Israel and territories, and they compare Ramallah to the Warsaw Ghetto and the security fence to the Berlin Wall. In 2009, Operation Cast Lead, Pope Benedict condemns the massive violence in Gaza only after Israel bombs the terrorist installations, not before that, when thousands of rockets were fired against Israeli civilians. He didn't say anything until Israel responded. Cardinal Renato Martino, head of the Vatican Council for Justice, calls Gaza a concentration camp. In 2009, Pope Benedict in Jerusalem participated in an interreligious meeting, and Sheikh Tamimi, the Palestinian highest cleric, accused Israel of murdering children, and the Pope stands silent. In 2009, the Vatican refuses to boycott the Durban 2 conference in Geneva, used by Iran's Ahmadinejad to attack the Jewish people. And in October of 2010, the Vatican Synod of the Middle East bishops in Rome, the Catholic clerics proclaim that there is no promised land nor chosen people. And in May of 2014, Pope Francis is pictured praying at Israel's security barrier beneath a graffiti that compares Palestinian Arabs with Jews under the Nazis. Would you like to talk about the Fourth Lateran Council, which introduced the idea that European Jews wear badges back in 2015? It's a new chapter of an old story. Would you like to talk about Pope Gregory the VII prohibiting the Jews from holding office in Europe in 1073? Would you like to talk about the First Crusade in Germany, which resulted in the killing of 12,000 Jews along the Rhine River in 1096? Would you like to talk about King Louis IX, who demanded all Jews be baptized and burned 24 carloads of Talmud in Paris with the approval of Pope Gregory IX in 1250? Would you like to talk about the Spanish Inquisition, which under direction of the Roman Catholic Church perpetrated against Jews torture, heavy fines, confiscation of property, banishment, and death in 1483 to 1492. After World War II, theologians and philosophers were forced to face the fact that the Holocaust occurred in the heart of Christian Europe, and that Christianity had, at the very least, helped create the environment in which this massacre could have taken place. The historical challenge was to learn how this had happened by embracing without any shame the state of Palestine. The Catholic Church shows not only that it didn't learn the lesson, but also that it has no regret for its mistakes, totally unrepentant. To teach, as the Vatican did, about the Jews, that a people's mission in God's providence is finished, that they have been relegated into the limbo of history, has murderous implications, which murderers in due time spill out. Today, exactly as during the Holocaust period, there's only two possible reactions: being concerned and resisting, or being complacent and collaborating. The Vatican has made its choice, and that's the end of what Giulio had to say. I thought that was excellent, and I wanted to share that with Saints Scattered Abroad. And to you saints, I say, keep your eyes on Jerusalem, no matter how out of control, crazy, upside down, and no matter how the prince of the power of the air media would want to misdirect you hither, thither, and yon. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. It's easy to see the American economy is going to explode, implode any day now. The 43 legal presidents before the illegal fraud in chief Hussein Obama accumulated a foreign debt of $3,700 billion. Let's give a little bit more perspective by giving the rate of foreign debt per year from the legal president George Washington all the way through the last legal president up to the time of the first illegal president, Hussein Obama. That annual rate of accumulated foreign debt from George Washington through George Bush is an average rate of right at $14 billion per year of accumulated foreign debt. What's the rate of foreign debt per year accumulated by America's first illegal president? Can you believe the first illegal American president, the great fraud in chief, is accumulating foreign debt at a rate of $684 billion per year? That's 50 times greater than the average rate of the legal presidents before this first illegal president. Hussein Obama has increased the federal debt held by the public by $2.5 trillion. That's $2,500 billion in just his first 19 months. And it continues to increase. This is more than the cumulative total of the national debt held by the public that was amassed by all U.S. presidents from George Washington through Ronald Reagan. Total public debt, including foreign holdings, is going up at a rate of $1,600 billion per year. That's $1.6 trillion per year. How long can America afford its illegal president? China gave that answer when Hussein Obama celebrated the midterm of 2010 elections with the splendor of his royal vacation. I'll never forget that one. He had an entourage of 3,000. 3,000 went with him on vacation. He didn't just take a vacation. He had 3,000 people to party with going on vacation. Yeah, friends and family went with him to India. Big vacation, big party. And he also visited his last documented country of citizenship, Indonesia, as well as visiting South Korea and Japan. China made it self-evident that China does not like the fraud in chief's plan to defraud the holders of U.S. foreign debt. Of the now over 6,000 billion, yeah, that's 6 trillion, of the now over 6 trillion of U.S. debt held by foreign nations, China holds the most, followed by Japan, then followed by Saudi Arabia. The Obama fraud in chief plan seems to be borrow, 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 default, and inflate, thereby stealing at least half of the money the U.S. has borrowed from other nations, as well as stealing the accumulated wealth of all Americans and everyone else foolish enough to buy U.S. Treasury bonds. The fraud in chief often spoke of the change that he would bring. Redistribution of wealth. Redistribution of wealth is also known as stealing. What did God say about that? Thou shalt not steal. The plan seems to be very clear and obvious. China does not like the plan, and that's why they did something. A lot of people missed it. A lot of people don't remember it. But that's what was really behind. The little Chinese submarine provided cover for the big Chinese submarine to send a message. During Obama's God only knows how much it cost Royal Splendor vacation, the little Chinese sub used an EMP weapon to totally disable the Splendor cruise ship to get America's West Coast submarine defenses looking elsewhere while the big Chinese sub moved within 35 miles of the coast of California. The big Chinese sub then launched one of China's big boy ICBM missiles in prime time Los Angeles rush hour and sent a message no one should fail to understand. China lit up the evening skies west of Los Angeles with their big boy submarine-launched ballistic missile. Intelligence sources outside the control of the fraud in chief, like those in Asia and Japan, say the Chinese decided to demonstrate to the United States China's capabilities on the eve of this G20 summit in Seoul and the Asia-Pacific Economic Cooperation Summit in Tokyo. And that's why the U.S.-American lawmakers are being forced to pass this trade agreement treaty without anybody being given a copy to read of what they are required to vote for and pass. The day after the missile firing, China's leading credit rating agency, Daegong Global Credit Rating, downgraded the sovereign debt rating of the United States to A+ from AA. The missile demonstration and the downgrading of the U.S. financial grade is a very big message for all America and the rest of the world who would have eyes to see and ears to hear. The fraud in chief's Pentagon spin machine, backed up by the prince of the power of the air media, who facilitate the fraud in chief being in the White House rather than in the jailhouse, are still misdirecting and spinning and trying to develop various conspiracy theories for their fraud in chief. And still, the message which China sent by that missile plume that was videotaped by KCBS News, a news helicopter cameraman, Gil Laveas, at right at about 5 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, at prime time during the height of the evening rush hour. There's no way for the Pentagon and the Glenn Becks and the Rush Limbaughs and the Katie Couric's to put together. You know, if they all put their heads together, they couldn't spin this away. China sent a message for everybody to see. And experts not under the control of the fraud in chief agree that this was a ballistic missile being fired off of Los Angeles. So what should we do? Be fully surrendered. Be a fully surrendered person in full submission to God. Be a person of prayer. Be a deep and practical student of the KJV Holy Bible. And be genuinely humble. A lot of false humility going around, but be genuinely humble. God knows. Be certain the love of money is not part of your character. Be passionate for the salvation of the lost. And then I'll give about 6, 8, 10 messages to see if you have ears to hear. Because there's some hard, salted words that you may not want to hear, but will really help you deal with the problems that we're all facing in this time. Know that if you're trusting any bank to hold your money, that is risky. You should know that. Once you let them have it, it is not yours anymore. It's theirs. Just ask anybody over where I'm speaking from. The people in Cyprus understand it. And people in other places are going to see it soon enough. But you need to know that if you're trusting any bank to hold your money, that it is risky. Already, the executive order is on the books to declare a national bank holiday of indefinite duration. They could do it forever. And allowing only $500 per month to be accessed of your funds, which, see, really, once the bank gets hold of them, they're not yours anymore. Not the way they view things. When the banks are holding this money, they consider it theirs, not yours. Probably the most important is to fight covetousness with all your being. One is not wise if they do not acknowledge God as their source with the tithe. Yeah, the tithe. The main reason why most Christians do not get to see God make 90% of not enough more than enough is because they hold on to the difference between 90% of not enough and 100% of not enough. God does not need our money, but he sure knows how to check us out. Find someone that you can help. Know that anybody that you can help who cannot possibly pay you back, what you do for them, you do for your soon coming king. Really study, and hear what the Lord has to tell you in Matthew 25. Only be strong and of good courage, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Hallelujah. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah.